Just going to pray before I do this sermon. Father God, as we look at your word, open our hearts to what you might be saying to us and help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello everyone. It's good to see you all. It's great to be up here today and share something which I hope encourages you all in your journey with Jesus. I'm just going to dive into the passage and start exploring the background to this woman's story. We actually don't know too much about this woman, but I think we can assume that because of the culture of the time, this woman probably wasn't wealthy and therefore probably didn't have a private life. So other people in the community would know this woman, they would know her story, how long she's had this physical illness. The Message version of the Bible says she had arthritis, but we can't be totally sure of that. We can speculate that the people in her community might help her to do everyday tasks and be aware of the struggles that she's had to go through. So Jesus sees this woman and asks her to come forward. And then she comes to Jesus and he heals her. Then there's a big uproar from the synagogue leader as he sees this healing as being work on the Sabbath. And as the teacher of the law, you have to make it known that it's wrong to work on a Sabbath. Jesus, who seems to be filled with righteous anger at this point, then starts talking about this synagogue leader's Sabbath routine. He says, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on a Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from a stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" So he's showing that this synagogue leader doesn't practice what he preaches and compares untying an animal to untying the woman. Jesus says she's the daughter of Abraham. She's one of the Jewish family, yet she hasn't been treated like a sister. The synagogue leader is so focused on making a point that he doesn't care about the need of this woman. In fact, he treats his donkey better than he treats her. Jesus makes the point that she's been bound for 18 years by Satan, and in God's eyes, she's more important than any animal. So with that in mind, Jesus is saying, "Why don't you want this woman to be healed?" We can draw a comparison here between what Jesus is doing for this woman and what he wants to do for Israel and the world. Satan has had Israel bound for years, and it's only Jesus' message, Jesus' touch, that can free Israel. And what is standing in the way in this instance is Israel's application of Sabbath laws formed in the Mishnah. Now, what is the Mishnah, you might ask? Well, the Mishnah is a bunch of at first spoken and then written laws which were made up by Jewish rabbis and teachers of the law. They were built around the 613 laws in the Torah. Basically, Pharisees didn't want their people to break any of the Torah laws, so what they did was to fence the Torah laws off with other laws, in theory making it difficult for Jews to break the Torah laws. So, for example, to keep the Sabbath day a day of rest, they made a law based on the types of work that wasn't allowed on the Sabbath. So they said that healing wasn't allowed on the Sabbath, as that was work. Carrying your mat wasn't allowed. Other things like trapping an animal, construction, working with garments, etc., wasn't allowed either. And on top of the 613 Torah laws, there were about another 1,500 laws formed in the Mishnah. 1,500. So it was quite a lot. Jesus generally didn't like the Mishnah because they were man-made laws created by teachers of the law, which hindered people in their relationship with God rather than building it up. He makes reference to how hypocritical the people who enforce these laws are throughout Matthew 23. And you can read that for yourself sometime. But to give you a short snippet, in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus says that the teachers of the law tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Basically, they don't practice what they preach, but they expect others to obey and follow those laws. Also, they focus so much on their own missional laws that they forget about the more important actual principles of the law which God has given them, these being justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You see, Jesus always treats people with respect and dignity and sees the person. And this synagogue ruler puts the laws before people and therefore ignores the person. Jesus is the only one who can free this woman. Jesus is the only one who can free Israel. And he's the only one who can free us and the world. And rather than the synagogue ruler seeing that, he's opposing Jesus and trying to restrict what he can do. Do we do that sometimes? Do we try to put the restraints on Jesus? Do we want to hold ourselves back from him changing things in our lives? Or allowing Jesus to use his power to help change things in other people's lives? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves. Luke then goes on to say, Jesus' opposers were ashamed, and the crowd were overjoyed at all the splendid things he was doing. The word used here to describe the joy of the crowd is the Greek word chario, which means rejoicing. And why wouldn't they rejoice? They have known what this woman has been going through for 18 years. They've lived in the same community as her. And this woman has now seen a breakthrough. She's been healed. She's been set free. The community has seen a miracle, and God has blessed this place. So one action in one synagogue on one Sabbath, what can that achieve? Well, when Jesus sows the seed of the kingdom, nobody knows what will happen. In this instance, it could be that God's kingdom is brought closer in this woman's life and to this community. And this crowd has now been opened up to the kingdom as Jesus brings the heart of God closer to this whole place. I don't think it's a coincidence that the next verses in Luke are about the sowing of a mustard seed. A small seed like a mustard seed being planted and then a huge tree growing with loads of birds coming and perching on its branches. And that's a great picture. Trees can take a while to grow and you have to be patient. In a generation where waiting and patience is considered a burden, I think it's important to sit, wait, and be prayerful. In the waiting and praying, you actually can grow yourself. In the waiting, you can invest in your relationship with the Lord, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes the seed grow. If we go back to the idea of the tree, in fact, you mightn't see a tree grow that you plant in your lifetime. You might die or leave the area and not see it come to fruition. And so it is with the kingdom. Jesus plants a seed and you mightn't see it grow, but in the overall kingdom, it blossoms. Has anybody ever heard of a man named Albert McMacken? Not too many of you. Well, Albert McMacken was a man who in 1934 invited and persuaded a 16-year-old Billy Graham to come to a series of revival meetings led by a preacher named Mordecai Ham. There's a really interesting fact about these revival meetings. A lot of money was spent in them, and the organizers thought they were going to see thousands of people come to faith. But it turned out to be a bit of a disaster. Not many people showed up. They spent a huge amount of money, and only a handful of people came to faith. On the upside, one of those people who came to faith was Billy Graham. Of course, it didn't end there for Billy Graham, and there were other people who appeared in his life and helped him on his journey, and he went on to help play a part in bringing thousands of people to the Lord and bring the gospel to millions. Has anybody heard of William Lane Craig? Well, he's a leading Christian philosopher who runs a Christian apologetics website called Reasonable Faith. He's debated various skeptics, people like Richard Dawkins, and has written various books. And he came to faith when he was a teenager in school. He came to faith by talking with a girl in his class called Sandy. Sandy sat beside him in German class, and she told him the gospel and that Jesus loves him immensely. The Holy Spirit then helped that seed which was planted grow, and a few days later he came to faith. Has anyone heard of Hudson Taylor? Oh, great. Some people, that's brilliant. For those that don't know, he was a missionary. He went to China in the 1860s. He was around when Britain had an empire and when Christianity was huge in Britain. It was so huge, in fact, that theology was considered to be every gentleman's pastime. Hudson Taylor became a Christian when he was 17 after he read a tract called Poor Richard. He then went on to take Christianity to China. You can read more about him yourselves, as there's a lot of information about him. China now has a conservative estimate, of 65 million Christians. And Hudson Taylor was one of the first people to go there as a missionary. Everybody's probably heard of C.S. Lewis, and you probably know a bit about him. But Lewis was an atheist. And when he went to Oxford, he started reading books by G.K. Chesterton. One called The Everlasting Man had a particular effect on Lewis, as he credited it for baptizing his intellect, he said. He also had conversations with his friends J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of the Lord of the Rings books, and Owen Barfield, both of whom were part of a group called the Inklings. C.S. Lewis reluctantly came to faith. He was overpowered by the presence and truth of God. His eyes were opened to there being a God who loved him. He said in his book, Surprised by Joy, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, Oxford, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." So somebody gave C.S. Lewis those G.K. Chesterton books. J.R.R. Tolkien, Owen Barfield and others took time to speak with, share ideas with, and share Jesus with C.S. Lewis. They cared for him. He was their friend. So why am I telling you all this? Well, you see, you might just play a small part in someone's faith journey or discipleship, or you might play a huge part. Every part's important. You might become a Hudson Taylor, or you might become a C.S. Lewis, or you might be a Sandy or Albert McMacken. Or you might be that person who handed out a tract to somebody on a Saturday afternoon, or that person who prayed with someone during the week, or someone who took time out of their day to meet for coffee with a friend or family member. Whatever it is, the Lord can use it. If you're faithful, the Holy Spirit will be in it. You could see someone come to faith and grow in faith, or you mightn't see any of that at all. It comes down to the person and whether they are willing to accept Jesus or not, if they want to grow in faith or not. The fact is, you're being faithful by being willing to do what God has asked you to do, and that is caring about people and sharing Jesus with them. The rest is up to them and the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing about the healing in the synagogue is that Jesus asked this woman to come forward. He doesn't force her to come forward. He asks her. You see, like I said before, Jesus treats people with dignity and respect. He doesn't force his will onto people. He isn't a bully. He's a gentleman. It was the woman's choice whether to come forward or not. The ball was in her court. She could have stayed where she was, and she could have missed out on that blessing. Instead, she came forward and received the blessing of healing. And the text says the crowd were rejoicing as well. So the community were blessed by this too. The theologian Pascal said, God instituted prayer in order to lend to his creatures the dignity of causality. But not only prayer. Whenever we act at all, he lends us that dignity. See, whenever we go forward, whenever we step out, when Jesus asks us, Jesus can do things and things can happen. Jesus doesn't force us. He might ask us a question a lot of times or do something to make us sit up and take notice if he really wants us to do something, but he won't force us. When we're doing prayer in the street, if we get into a deep conversation with a person about Jesus, we show them this image of Jesus at a door. And the thing about this door that he's at is that there's no handle on the outside. The handle is on the inside. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if you open the door, he'll come in. As believers, Jesus generally asks us the question, do you want to do this or that? Do you want to come forward? He asks, he calls, and we can say no. Then there are times when Jesus calls, and it's just so compelling you have to go. Remember when I was talking about C.S. Lewis earlier, and the quote I gave you from his book, Surprised by Joy? Well, it sounds like C.S. Lewis was beaten into submission by God's gentleness, God's truth, the realization that God loved him and that he's infinitely powerful. When you realize that, it's difficult to turn any other way. It was a slightly different story with someone like Paul on the road to Damascus, where God hit him like a bolt of lightning to get his attention. He could have said no, but there's no way he was going to. He met with the risen Jesus and his power. I'm talking a lot about C.S. Lewis today, but I think he's a good example. Also, he's from Northern Ireland, and it's nice to talk about good things which come from here from time to time. C.S. Lewis has been dead since 1963, and his writings are still being used by God to help bring people to faith and have an impact on Christians growing in knowledge and their relationship with the Lord. There's no way C.S. Lewis could have foreseen how effective his books would be. He actually could have stayed away from writing theological books if he wanted to, but he didn't. He wrote them, he was being faithful, he was using his gifts. And that's what God asks of us. We've been given gifts for a reason. Let's use them faithfully in whatever context we find ourselves in. The workplace, church, our homes, or wherever. The thing is, when God's purpose meets a man or woman's willingness, the blessings can overflow into the world. Do you believe your role in God's plan is important? Or do you believe that God acts? Do you believe your role is important? Well, I believe that God often asks us to play a role. Throughout the Bible, we can see that. He asked the disciples to play a role, Paul to play a role, Moses, Elijah, even Jonah to play a role, and so on. They agreed and changed their word. It started off small at first, and now thousands of years later, Jesus' kingdom is throughout the entire world. We were created by God to be his partners. We were created by God to be his partners. We weren't created to be spectators. Partners talk to one another. They work together. They care about each other. If you're partnering with Jesus, do you believe amazing things can happen? I do. I believe that. And just like the woman in this passage, we need to step out and be part of working with Jesus to see things move. It's not always going to be easy stepping out. Imagine this woman who most likely had something like arthritis getting up and walking towards Jesus. She probably struggled and found it difficult to walk. But when she got there, she was blessed. See, we might find it difficult to do what Jesus is asking of us, to speak to that person who we can't stand, or to care about others, or to get involved at that thing at church you think you'd be terrible at, but you feel drawn to. It might be difficult, but if Jesus is involved in it, it's worth it. And there probably will be some fruit from it as well. It could be you growing in faith as well as other people around you being blessed by it. Now, something which is really important to understand here is that sharing and talking about Jesus isn't just for people in full-time ministry or for outreach events in church, although these can be useful and create good opportunities. If you ask me, we are all as believers in full-time ministry. God asks us to care for and share with colleagues and classmates when we go to work or school or wherever we are. It's not something that's exclusive. God calls believers into full-time ministry, but he also calls believers to be teachers, mechanics, lorry drivers, architects, shop assistants, fitness instructors, nurses, doctors, musicians, cleaners, graphic designers, all sorts of different jobs, or none. And we are to take Jesus wherever we go. We need to step out when Jesus asks us to do something, whether that something is small and we think it would have no significance or effect, or whether it's something big. We need to be open to sharing our faith and showing people love. It's the simple things that can make a difference in people's lives. Normally, it's not the big, massive evangelistic events which are the main reason for people coming to faith, although these can be useful, and God obviously uses these. But most people will say, I became a follower of Jesus because I had Christian friends who cared for me, told me about Jesus, gave me the time of day, invited me to church, and I saw this amazing community. Stuff like that are the beginnings of people being introduced to Jesus and their journey with him. You mightn't see what God is going to do in the future with your faithfulness. God could use something you do today which goes into something bigger hundreds of years from now, or it mightn't do anything at all, but at least you're doing something. Like your prayers might have played a part in the Lord healing someone, bringing the presence of the Lord into a situation, bringing someone to faith, or even bringing comfort to people. As I said, spending time with someone who is lonely or listening to someone who is going through a tough time or just being a friend to someone and caring, all these things could have an impact. You just don't know. And the thing is, you will benefit from doing these things as well if Jesus is in them with you. You will be blessed by serving others. The first will be last and the last will be first. Isn't that right? We can step out with God individually, yes. But Jesus also wants the whole church to step out and work as a body. We as a church community can do much more together as well. Collectively, we can do more and are stronger. We can look after each other better. Church groups can help you shape and hone your gifts in a supportive setting. Iron sharpens iron, as Proverbs 27:17 says. It can provide opportunities to try different ministries or set up a new ministry. It's important, though, that we are willing to put ourselves forward. You see, Jesus has already asked us to go out and care for people, to make disciples, tell people about him, pray to him, use our gifts for him, give more time to him. He's already asked us to do these things. If you want to get a more specific idea of what he's asking you to do or where he's asking you to go, pray about it. Come up for prayer. Seek Jesus on that. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Isn't that right? The mustard seed picture is for the world, but it's also for you. The kingdom of God is both the larger kingdom of people coming to know him, but also the kingdom of God inside of you. And it will grow if you look after it and invest in it. Once you invite Jesus into your life, as long as you're watering that seed which has been planted, it'll grow and you'll look back in your life over a period of time and realize that you've grown in faith and you're doing things which you otherwise wouldn't have. I've not got much more to say other than this. Be like that woman who Jesus healed. Step out and step forward when he asks you. Don't shy away from moving towards him. You have a role to play in this world, whether you think it's significant or not. That means go out and do what you were created to do, no matter how small a thing it is for the Lord. You just don't know what might happen. Remember people like Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, Hudson Taylor, how these guys came to faith, and how they were faithful and stepped forward. Spend time with the Lord and partner with him. Sometimes you'll need to be patient, and that's okay. Jesus is much bigger than your fears and worries. He's got the picture of eternity. Don't be discouraged if you don't see God moving in the way you wanted him to. Just keep moving towards Jesus and allow him to bless you and bless others through what he's been doing. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. We stand and together and we sing hymn number 644, Faithful Shepherd, Feed Me in the Pastures Green. Hymn number 644, and this is our offertory hymn.